Wow. Great job, yeah? Thank you, band. Whatever you're called, praise band, worship team, thank you. Jordan and the guys, whatever. Did a great job, seriously. Open your Bibles to James. That song, really everything we've sang just sets the tone for what we're going to continue to talk about today. If you have been keeping up with what's going on, we've been in a series titled, When You Meet Trials. Question is, what are you going to do? How are you going to handle it? What's going to happen? Definitely, it seems like we're in a day when it's fitting, right? You think about all that's happening in our government and the country, the uncertainty, the decisions that are made. I was even talking with my wife yesterday about and I don't have all the details about this, so forgive me if I'm speaking very ignorantly, but the possibility or the reality even of chips being placed into us, and I'm not sure what all the details are for that, but I'll tell you what, they're going to have to kill me before that happens, you know, but what's the reason for it, and it could get really serious. So, you know, I have felt like this series has been perfect for our time, but maybe it's preparing us for our future. I don't know. But there's a reason God gives it to us. I was thinking even this past week with GE and just things going on there. I know some of you work there, and surely it's a fearful time, or it could be for some. So trials are real. Trials are reality. And again, God is so good that He wants us to be prepared for those. So that's why we have this section of Scripture and much more in Scripture. Let's read this again. We're going to read from James chapter 1, verses 9 through 12. We got this sermon today and then next week one more in the series about trials. So that's where we're going. Verse 9. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Verse 12, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let's pray. Father, with all my heart, I ask that you would prepare us for trials. And use what we study today to do that. Your word is given to bring us to completion. Through us hearing and understanding what you have written, we're changed. If we will heed what you say. So help us in that today. For my friends that are here, that they are feeling the heat of the fire, I pray that you would help them to be able to just do as this passage has already taught us, to stand steadfast. Let steadfastness have its full effect. Doesn't mean that it's easy. There's a lot of pain. Help us as a church body to surround each other and also reach out to others that are in the fires of life. Because I believe you use your people for the purposes of encouraging and reminding us of what you say and helping us to keep our head in the midst of the trials and apply what you said. So help us in that today, we pray. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, there are a couple of things that these several verses tell us about what to do when we meet trials. Past several weeks, you may remember, what's the first thing? Consider it pure joy. Consider it pure joy. And let steadfastness have its full effect. And then, as we talked about last week, ask for wisdom. Wisdom is something that a person should grow in and have if they're growing in the Lord. But it's also that the trials in life are going to produce wisdom in God's people. But the reality is, this passage, as we read last week, tells us even to ask for wisdom. So there are two other things that we want to talk about today. And the first one is this, as it relates to when you meet trials. And it is this. Number one, you can say it this way. Have a biblical perspective during trials. Have a biblical perspective during trials. Look back at verse 9. It says this. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass, its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Honestly, when I was reading through this and studying it years ago, I kind of came to this verse and was thinking it was kind of out of place, and I didn't understand how it all fits, and trying to track with the big theme of trials through the letter of James. But it fits perfectly. And I believe it has to do with our perspectives. Having maybe a humble perspective in life is what some people have said, or a humble perspective during trials. It tells you what to do. For the lowly brother, as he says right here in verse 9, let the lowly brother, let him what? Let him boast in his exaltation. All right, let's say it like this. You got to imagine that the people in that day were going through trials. They were being persecuted by the wealthier, possibly the wealthier even Christians that were misusing their power and authority, abusing those that were less fortunate as themselves. And so that group of Christians, they were experiencing that and feeling that. They were truly lowly. They were in a lowly situation. They had lost land. They had lost money. They were dispersed even from their hometown, which would have been Jerusalem, as we're reminded in James chapter 1, verse 1, where he says he wrote to the 12 tribes of the dispersion. That has to do with people of Israel in this day. There's a lot of history and stuff you got to dig into, but basically they were dispersed. They weren't home. They weren't in their own land. Truly, they were exiles and outcasts. So they were lowly. But what James told them, and therefore God is telling us, is to boast in your exaltation. It's not, you may be low in this world physically. There may be something happening in your life. But if you are in Christ, let's step out of the context of James and look at the bigger picture of what Scripture tells us. If you are in Christ, you, my friends, are exalted highly. And this is not arrogant, all right? This is just biblical. This is not arrogant to say, wow, I'm exalted, I'm high and lifted up. No, this is biblical. What we're saying is that if you are in Christ, if you are saved, if you are a child of God, if you are a recipient of His grace and His mercy through Christ on the cross, you, my friends, are exalted, and in that you can boast, you can be excited about, you can tell the world about within your difficult situation. And that is the perspective that you've got to have that will bring you home to the end. What's happening in your life? Are you going through a trial right now? Are you going through a trial as a child of God? Then the reality is, no matter how low you are right now, God has lifted you up highly. And you have got to, as my friends have said, preach that to yourselves. Remind yourselves of that. Remind yourselves of your standing before God because of what Jesus Christ has done for you. Your end is not right here. Your end is not the lack of your finances. Your end is not the pain with which you deal every day. Your end is not the loss of a job. Your end is not these things. The end is eternal glory and satisfaction with the Lord forever. You remember, as we go back to often because we studied it so long, Ephesians chapter 2. And part of my purpose, guys, when I keep referring to things we've already taught through is because repetition teaches, right? So there's nothing wrong with being reminded. In fact, all the biblical authors said it's good that we remind you of these things. It's good. Ephesians 2, let me remind us of what it says about us. When God saves you, here's what's happened. So He's brought you out of the spiritual state of death, and He's raised you up, verse 6, and raised us up with Him, that's Jesus Christ. So that's what's happened to you. and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's the reality. So the lowly brother can boast in his exaltation. That's what we've got to do. We can't just end on our difficult situation. And the rich, verse 10, the understanding is to boast, and the rich boast in what? His humiliation. You got to imagine what's going on both sides here. Those that were feeling the trials, that had lost their money, had lost their possessions, had lost their land, had lost their homes, evidently because of what James wrote in other places in James, what we discover is that those people believed that they could be relieved of the trial if they actually had the wealth and the possessions or whatever it was that they had lost. And the reality is that those that hadn't lost anything and weren't feeling the heat of the fire quite as much had their sense of security in what they had, their material possessions and wealth, what they hadn't lost. So to the rich, James says, you need to boast in your humiliation. What are you talking about here, you may say, Matthew? What are you saying? Well, look at what it says. This is the humiliation that James was talking about, not in the sense of, being humiliated like we would think when someone, you know, in school made fun of you, or you are the at the end of the joke or whatever, and you're humiliated. But here's what James was talking about, and God is therefore saying to us, verse 10, pick up after humiliation. It says, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. That rich person, the person that, not just rich, by the way, God is not saying here that it's bad if you are wealthy or have a lot of possessions. What we're talking about here is the one that is trusting in those things for their security. The one that says, I'm going to be safe because of what I have in the day that the trial comes. That's who he's talking to. That person, remember, like all people, he will pass away. Verse 11, here's why. Because the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. Like a flower of the grass, you know what happens when the blazing heat comes up and there's lack of nutrition and water. What's going to happen to that flower? It's just going to wilt and die. You know what he's saying? The person that trusts in his possessions and wealth, as he says, the rich, that's exactly what's going to happen, remind you. Everybody is going down. But for those that are in Christ, it's still going to go well. Here's what he continues to say. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Evidently, the people in that day, they were pursuing things that just amounted to the here and the now. They weren't laying up treasures in heaven. They weren't thinking of eternity. They were just so consumed with everything right now that they just thought, oh, we're going to be okay. Look at what he goes on to tell us in James chapter 5. Go to James chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. He really paints a picture even further of the, if you want to call it, our possessions and our riches. And specifically, again, to the person that's trusting in that. Verse 1, come now, you rich, he says, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. For your riches, verse 2, have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. You see that? You see who he's talking to? And that's the tendency for everybody. It's so easy, is it not, to trust in these things. Whether you're not in a trial currently or whether you are in a trial. And really, for these people, a lot of the people that were more well off were also, as I said earlier, abusing those who weren't. Look at what it says. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist. You hear what was happening? And this right here, by the way, this is kind of off my little notes, whatever, so maybe safe or dangerous. I don't know. I'm going to trust the Lord. Give me this. But this should just, I mean, just weigh on the hearts of anyone who actually is in a position of more power, more authority, even more wealth, or an employer, or anything like that, to never, never abuse the person that they lead or compensate for anything. We should see this and be like, oh, Lord, I want my hands and my conscience to be clean before you as I live my life in this situation in which you've placed me, you know? And oh God, in all of this that you have given me, help me not to trust in it. And therefore, abuse someone that may not have that. Look at what James 2 even says. This goes for the person that may be in the midst of the trial, feeling the heat of the fire. James 2, verse 1. Because evidently they were trusting in gaining some things just physically that they thought would help them. James 2, verse 1. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, they were showing some partiality, evidently, to somebody. And here's what he says. Verse 2, for if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, so that's talking about, we could say, a church service. Now, this is huge for us guys. So many things could be said about this. And a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in. And if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down at my feet, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Point, guys, is that in the body of Christ, we're all in Christ, right? There are no distinctions. There are no divisions, especially not related to an issue of money and finances. And like these people in their day, you may not know what has happened as to why one person may have more or one person may have less. For them, the person that had less was because of the trial that they were going through. Verse 5, listen, my brothers, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs in the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? Now, just kind of dig through the context here. He's not saying that all wealthy people are doing that. That's not what he's saying. But evidently, that is what was happening in their day, and the people to whom he wrote were evidently showing partiality, even within their church gatherings, if you want to call it that, toward those that were a little more well off. I guess what we can conclude is that they thought that somehow they would find through that and through giving partiality to those people, they would have some relief from their trials. And it's just the same for us today. It can happen. Once again, the more wealthy, they were saying this, James chapter 4, verse 13 through 16. Look at that. James 4, verses 13 through 16. He says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year and trade and make a profit. You see what they're saying? Oh, it's all good. It doesn't matter. We'll go here. We'll go there. We'll do whatever we have to do. We'll make a profit. In other words, it'll be all good. We'll make a profit. We'll have more and all things will be better. Have you ever said that to yourself? Have you ever felt that way? Oh, if I can just get to this point. Oh, if I can just have this. Oh, if I can just do that or get that. Everything will be better. The pressure will be off. I've even thought before, you know, in my own walk and me and Jennifer and our family, I'm so thankful that God really does provide for us in a material way through this church. I'm thankful for that. I mean, but I've had that dangerous thought before, that sinful thought of, what if it all went down? What would happen if our needs weren't met? If bottom line, if I wasn't paid, you know. And you know what I've had the tendency? This is just Matthew being real, just showing his heart. I've had that thought, well, I'll just go back into construction. I'll just go build stuff or something. I'll just go work on people's houses. I mean, surely I can round up some business and we'll make it. Isn't that dangerous? I mean, it sounds good and there's some truth. I mean, I should work hard and kind of have a plan together. And people have even counseled me. They're like, you need to have a fallback plan in case you get kicked out of the church or something like that. But yeah, I've heard that before. Don't kick me out, people, please. But there is a little danger in that, isn't it, to say, I'll make it. Because what? It's me trusting on me and not the Lord. Feeling secure and confident, looking toward a day of trial. Our security has to be in the Lord. And we've got to have a biblical perspective. The lowly brother, the reality, has been exalted. And for even the person that is not so lowly but in Christ, he has been exalted too. But for that person that is not quite so lowly, boast in your humiliation. What are we saying? We're all going down. We're all going to see death. Our possessions will not save us. You can go to the gym 1 million times per year if that were possible, and it will not save you. You are going down. You better be in Christ and boast in Him alone. Have His perspective, especially during trials. And I would say have that as ammunition for the day you get there if you're not there yet, all right? Number two, we have to believe God's promise of blessing for enduring trials. You want to know, when it's just you're in the heat of it all and you're about to lose your head, you're about to just throw in the towel, you're about to just give up, you have to, number two, believe, hold to, do not let go, all by the grace of God, yes, but make the decision to believe God's promise of blessing for enduring trials. Verse 12, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love Him. I think this is an application we can make, that you need to believe this. If God has told us one of His promises, the best thing to do is take it, believe it, embrace it, tuck it deep within our souls, and ask God for the grace to hold on to it if we're in a trial or for the day we enter the trial. He says there in verse 12, God has promised. God doesn't break a promise. Like we talked about last week, He's faithful. Once again, it doesn't mean that you're immediately going to be out of the trial, but what we're talking about is eternal things here. There is a promise. What is that promise? It is, verse 12 at the beginning, blessedness. Blessedness. You say, okay, Matthew, what is that? Go to the end of the verse. The crown of life. There's your blessedness. There's your blessing. Yes, there is much that we can say about this life. The blessings that we have in this life. Again, going back to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. You are blessed with every spiritual blessing already. That's what it says. But this tells us to understand another aspect of this blessing. And this is for the day that we go to the other side. This is for the day when we take our last breath. This is for the day when we meet death. There is a promise for us. It is the crown of life. What is the crown of life then? Tell me about that. 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8. Paul, looking at the end of his life, he says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." You hear that? He endured the trials, and this man saw many. Verse 8, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of" what? "Righteousness." There it is. The same thing as the crown of life. which the Lord, the righteous judge, will. He will award me on that day. And here's the great news, not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing. 1 Peter 5:4, listen to what he says. This was talking specifically to the leaders of the churches. But he says in verse 4, and when the chief shepherd appears, it's talking about the Lord, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. There it is, synonymous with the crown of life. Revelation 2:10, talking to specifically a church there. You'd have to go back and read the chapter to understand that. But he says to them, do not fear what you're about to suffer. He's telling them, you're not suffering yet. You're about to, though. Don't fear it. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. What's happening in trials? Testing. Not to prove something to God, He knows it, but to reveal it to you and others. And also we could even say to purify, to bring you home. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death. Oh my goodness. Can you? How about if somebody told you that tomorrow? You're going to die, all right? Just be faithful. Like, it's not like I just said, like, it's coming for all of us. I mean, we know that. It's like, yeah, I know, I'm going to die. Now, he says, be faithful. You're going to die. Be faithful to death. All right? All right. It's going to be soon. It's like probably this week or something, okay? So put it on your calendar. I mean, I don't know. You know, it's pretty sure. What does he say? And I will give you the crown of life. I will give you the crown of life. Maybe that's not talking about an immediate death. Maybe it is. Sorry, I probably shouldn't say that. Maybe it is. But you're going to get a crown of life. This is the fullest realization of eternal life that I believe we are going to experience when we have finished our course, when we have endured trials unto the end, when we step through to the other side. John MacArthur, in his commentary, he said that this is not a crown of royalty, but this is a crown of completion. Had the picture of the athletes back in their day enduring the competition. And at the end, they got the crown for completion. That's what's in mind here. It's the crown of a life, of eternal life. To whom has God promised this? Verse 12, blessed is the man, or the woman, we could say, those who remain steadfast. That person, that's the only one that's going to get this. And the trials are the way to get there. For when he has stood the test of time, he received the crown of life, which God has promised to him. Those who love him. Enduring the trial, remaining steadfast, and loving God go together. Remaining steadfast through the trial to the end, and you say, oh, he's been good to me. Oh, I love him. And all through the way, what? That love has been manifested in obedience to our Lord. Love is synonymous with obedience. Obedience is synonymous with love, and remaining steadfast through trial is synonymous with love and obedience. That's why John 14:15, Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commands. You will. Love involves obedience. And that's why James even is fleshing out all of this stuff about faith showing itself. He even says, show me your faith by what you do, not just by what you say. Can you imagine? You take your final breath. And you're not getting to that point and saying, look at what I've done. Look at what I've done. Look at me, how I've accomplished. But in that final time, you're looking at what Christ has done and how He has held you through. And yes, you have never stopped leaning on Him, placing your confidence in Him. And all you can do at that moment is say, God, I'm dependent on you and your promise that you would give me the crown of life. All those who love you, all those who remain steadfast in our trial, all those who have surrendered to Christ as Lord and Savior, all those that you have saved, that includes me. I'm not trusting in my works, my past, my present, anything. I'm totally dependent on you to bring me through. And you make that transition, and whew, He assures you with the crown of life. and you going into eternity. Guys, I don't want to miss it. Do you? Can you imagine? You won't battle that same thing that you battled this last week forever. That same sin that you struggle with, that getting angry with that person closest to you, never again, never again. That same temptation that faces you, it seems like every day for the past year, never again. That heartache that just haunts you every day that you've battled, never again. The crown of life. The completion. No more tears. No more pain. No more fears. You finished the race. Ah, don't you want to get there? The only other option is to get to that final day and just grit your teeth and look at it and have the false hope saying, I hope it goes well. That's, tell you what, that's not something I want to lean into. I want to lean into Christ. I want to boast in what He has done in either my exaltation or humiliation, with the exaltation, of course, as a believer, and hold to His promise. If He doesn't make good on His promise, He's lied. And guess what? God doesn't lie. He promises. And He's shown us that all the way through Scripture. And He's shown that to you in your life as well. Some of us are here today, and the reality is we have never surrendered to Jesus Christ. And we're talking about all this stuff, and I don't know what's happening in your heart, but the reality is there's something happening in your heart. You are developing calluses around your heart. You are, it's like you're taking a hot iron and you are just searing your conscience. And that's a dangerous place to be. You are making it such that the truth of God is, it's like it's harder and harder to take in. And I just beg you today, would you say, oh God, soften my heart. Would you remove, just peel, just take a razor blade and just slice the calluses off my heart. Would you just reverse the effects of that hot iron in my mind? And let me, oh God, just surrender to You. That's your call today. And then you too will be able to endure the trials as He calls you to. And you will have the hope of the crown of life. So would you surrender to Jesus Christ today? There's nothing better you can do. Let's close our eyes and pray. If that's you today, my challenge to you, as we keep our eyes closed and heads bowed, would you please surrender to Christ?